worship is, what the object of worship is, how we are to worship. And I think the last time what we talked about, not last week, but the last time we talked about worship, we talked about worshiping when it comes to communion. And so we're going to continue to talk about worship, and we're going to talk about worshiping in song today. There was a young preacher that was very enthusiastic, but he was very nervous because he was green. He had not been doing it long. And so he got up in a new congregation, and he got up and he preached a sermon on dedication to the Lord and being completely dedicated. And the song leader got up immediately afterwards, and he led the song that Jesus gave it all. Or not Jesus gave it all, but I shall not be moved. And he thought, well, that's kind of a weird coincidence. And so the very next week he got up and he preached on giving. And that's when the song leader got up and led the song, Jesus Paid It All. And so he started wondering, well, you know, this is not a coincidence. And he started getting kind of discouraged about that. And so the next week he got up and he preached a sermon on the sin of gossip. And the song leader got up and led the song, I Love to Tell the Story. And by this point, the preacher was just downright discouraged. He didn't know what was going on. He knew there was something to this. And he was so discouraged that the next week he got up and he announced to the whole congregation that he was thinking about resigning because he was very discouraged in his work. And the song leader immediately got up and led the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? And so the next week he got up and he'd already decided that's what I'm going to do. The next week he got up and he explained to everybody that he was resigning, but he really truly believed that God was with him and was going to go with him in this decision. And so the song leader got up and led, Oh, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And so that is kind of a humorous story to let us know and remind us of something we already know, and that is that there's meaning in songs, isn't there? And the songs that we sing, especially spiritual songs in our worship service, have meaning, and at least they should have meaning to us. Everything that we do should be in the name of the Lord Jesus to give glory to Him, and especially when we come here on the first day of the week to assemble together as brethren and to worship, everything that we do needs to be done to His glory. So with that in mind, what does God expect when it comes to our singing service? What does He expect when it comes to that? We live in a society that is absolutely saturated with music. We love music, and if you know anything about me, I love music. Many of us, when we leave here today, the first thing we'll do when we get in the car is we'll turn the radio on. And if we don't like the song that it's playing, then we can hit a button and we can go to another song. And many of us have iPods and MP3 players, and I'm just amazed. I wish I had those when I was growing up. Just amazed about how much you can put on those. You know, here's this little device, and you can put thousands of songs on that. And you can just skip to this and to that. And so we are very accustomed to music. We get home, we have systems, we have music on our phones, we have them on our computers, we have them at home, we have it in. So we're used to the entertainment side of music and of singing. But the bad thing is, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, but the bad thing is when we bring that mentality over into our worship service, that entertainment side of it, and we look around us in the religious world and we notice that there has been a lot to do just that. They've brought that entertainment side of music and of singing into the worship service. And so we want to talk about that and whether or not that is scriptural. First of all, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And Luke did a very good job reading this and appreciate that very much. We'll look at it again. But this is a passage that many of us know by heart. For many years. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father through Him. There's a great significance in our singing. And there is a purpose. And as children of God, as Christians, we sing with a purpose. Or at least we should. And so sometimes when we look at this passage and we know it well and we think, hey, that's the passage that talks about how we are to sing in our worship service. And really, it almost just looks like, and it is, but it looks like it just comes out of nowhere. We never, ever need to take a passage out of context. And so let's look at the context of what this passage is and put it in its context. In Colossians chapter 2, first of all, he's talking about becoming a child of God. And if you look at verse 11 and 12, he talks about becoming a Christian, how we're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And he talks about the operation of the Lord. And he's talking about baptism there and becoming a child of God. And then he goes on to chapter 3 in Colossians, talking about if you've been raised with Christ, talking about in baptism, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. And so he goes on to talk about this Christian life, that there are things as a Christian that we are to take off, kind of like we do with clothes. There's things that we are to take off, and there's also things that we are to put on. But when you look at the context, when it's talking about these brethren here, they have something to sing about. Put it in the context. They've just become Christians. They've just gone from being dead spiritually to being alive. They've just gone from being materialistic minded to being spiritually minded. They've just gone from sinful behavior and being told to put that aside and to put on these characteristics of our Lord. And so when he's talking about singing, he's talking about they're singing with a purpose. They have something to sing about because they're Christians. And so they have a purpose when they sing. Singing is powerful, is it not? Singing is very powerful. When we think about music, we think about how powerful singing and music is and how we can hear a song maybe on the radio that will make us feel very patriotic. We can hear a song that, you know, before a ball game or something that can get us fired up and very excited about a ball game. And we can hear other songs that can bring memories and good memories, sometimes bad memories. We can even hear songs that will bring tears to our eyes. And so music is very, very powerful. There was a man doing a lecture on Nazism at Harvard University. And during that lecture, he was talking about, and this was very unusual, he was talking about how the Nazis, when they came into Germany, actually had to change the music in order to take over. How they realized that if we're going to take over this country, we're going to have to change the music. And I don't know what all he's talking about there, but what he's referring to is the power of music. Brethren, when we sing here today, and it's so easy to be routine, and it's so easy for it to be something we've sung our whole life, and sometimes we kind of drag in our singing, but when we sing because we have a purpose, because we have something to sing about. We sing because we're here to worship God in song. We're here to proclaim the glorious gifts that our Lord has given us, and we're here to worship Him in song, and at the same time, encourage one another as we sing. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you will. And this is a very unusual passage concerning song. And we see just how important singing is. And we see how important it is to God. You see, when we come here to sing, it wasn't any elder's idea or any minister's idea to come here on the first day of the week. Oh, by the way, while we're here assembled together to worship God, why don't we sing a song? That was no man's idea, God's idea, God's commandment. And the example is given to us. And so there's a purpose and there's a reason for that. Singing is so powerful and it can cause us to move us emotionally. It can bring things to remembrance and help us to remember different spiritual aspects. There's so many different things that singing is good for, and God knew that. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, you have the children of Israel, and they have come to the Jordan River, and they are about to cross over into the Promised Land. And they have gone through a lot. They've gone through a lot of changes. They have a lot of changing going on right then. Moses, who's been their leader for all of these many years, is now, because of his disobedience and sin, cannot enter into the Promised Land. And Joshua is about to take over, and so he's about to be given the reins, if you will. And so there's a lot of changes going on. And they're looking at entering a land they've never been in. And God knows that when they get there, they're going to have houses, nice houses, that they can live in that they haven't built. And they're going to be eating food from gardens that they haven't planted. They're going to be drinking from vineyards that they haven't planted. And they're going to be, in a sense, spoiled. And when they get good and used to it, and it talks about being prosperous here, that they're going to forget the Lord. And so God wants to give them a way to remember Him by. So look at, starting at verse 19 here, if you will. Deuteronomy 31, 19. And keep in mind, God wants them to remember him when they go into the promised land. It says there, now therefore, write the song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips. God's instructing Moses to do this. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten, and they are satisfied, and when they have become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, and he's talking about because of their disobedience, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And the next several verses there talks about how Joshua is basically commissioned and put in command. But skipping down to verse 30 and concluding there, it says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. And so keep in mind, in verse, the whole chapter 32 is this song. And your Bible might say the song of Moses as a title. And you got to remember that these headings and these titles are not inspired by God. Really, this is the song of God given to Moses to give to the people. If you look back at verse 19, God's the one giving this song. And it's very interesting to read this song. And don't do it now. Don't do it during worship service. But take it home and read this chapter. And it's very, very interesting, this song that God gave them. But some of this song we even still sing today. If you look at verse 4, this will sound familiar. He says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Doesn't that sound familiar? There's a song that we sing that has those words in it. And so there are passages here that we still sing today. Don't you find it amazing that out of all the things that God could have chosen to give his people to remember him by when they go astray, what did he choose? Chose a song. Isn't that something? Now, why would God choose a song? I don't know. We don't know the mind of God. I don't know why he chose a song, but you think about singing and how powerful it is. It might be that he chose a song because a song can move you. Because a song can bring something to mind sometimes. And a song can be very emotional, and that might be the reason why. It might have been because they're going to remember a song long after or much better than a dialogue. You know, how many of you are going to leave here today and remember even two sentences of this sermon? Monday when you go to work. Nobody. Nobody's going to leave here and Monday remember anything. I hope that you remember the overall message, but you're not going to remember word for word what I said. Not that that's important, but I'm just saying. How many of you are going to leave here today and remember a song that we've sung here? How many of us will go to work Monday and have a song that's on our mind and in our heart that we sung here today? You see, I think that's maybe one of the reasons why God gave them this song. Song leaders are important. And I'm so glad I'm not one, aren't you? We have some great song leaders here, and we have a lot of them. And they do such a wonderful job in their song selection and leading us in song. And do you realize that song leaders are spiritual leaders? They are. They're spiritual leaders. And if they're not, they have no business coming up here and leading us in song. They're spiritual leaders. And sometimes we want to determine whether or not we like a certain song leader based on whether or not he knows all the songs that we like so much. And we shouldn't do that. The number one purpose in a song leader, the main thing that they need to be focused on more than anything else, is what spiritual message does the congregation need today in this week? That is by far the most important thing. It's not, well, I like such and such song leader because he leads my favorite songs, and I don't like him because he leads a lot of new songs, and I just don't like that. That's not the most important thing. We want a song leader that is vibrant. We want a song leader that is enthused, and they should be. They should be excited about singing praises to God. But it's that spiritual message that's the most important thing. And so some people might say, well, that's not my talent, you know. Song leader's not my talent. Thank goodness we don't all have to be song leaders. Amen, Charles? I'm saying that on my behalf. I wasn't talking about Charles. Maybe both of us. I don't think they mix sometimes, preachers and song leaders. But, you know, song leaders are so very important, aren't they? And we're so blessed to have so many of them. Singing with grace in your heart. Look at Colossians 3:16 again, and let's look at a couple of things there. One thing he says that we do when we sing is that we teach and admonish one another. We encourage each other. And so basically he's talking about all of us. And in a sense, you know, you might say, well, I'm not a teacher. You are in song. When we're singing, we're teaching one another and we're encouraging one another in that sense. So if you think about it like that, singing does not only go vertical, it does not only go to the Lord, but it also goes in a horizontal way because it's to teach and encourage us. Now, how many of us have sat in classrooms that where the teacher did not know what they were talking about, basically, or was not really into their subject? Maybe they didn't study very much. And so you leave that classroom having taken away nothing, and you think, I didn't learn a thing. And what a terrible teacher. With that in mind, how do I teach when I sing? You know? Do I convince people that I mean what I sing, that I'm sincere in what I sing? Are they encouraged or are they discouraged because I don't sing, because I don't participate, or because I really don't sing like I mean it? Singing is a part of our worship just like anything else we do in worship, and it's very, very important. And so we don't need to say, well, you know, that's not my talent. Well, it might not be our talent, but you know, good thing this is not a talent show, is it? It's not a talent show. We're not here to see and to listen to a boy, and so-and-so's got a great voice, and so-and-so, boy, I wish they'd be quiet. You know, that's not why we're here. We're here to praise the Lord and to worship Him. And He designed worship, singing, to be in worship, and He's got the reason why. That's what we need to do, is praise God in song, to glorify Him, to sing of what we've been blessed with, and to teach and encourage one another. He wants us to sing from a heart that is full of love and dedication towards Him. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're singing. The rest of this lesson, I want us to think of, ask this question or answer this question, is there any place for instruments in the worship of our Lord in the New Testament church? And I really wish we didn't even have to talk about this, to be honest with you. I'd rather talk the whole time just about singing and the benefits of singing. But I think we need to talk about this because, obviously, it's been a problem in the church for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The question is, do I have the authority to have an instrument in worship? It's kind of funny to me. I don't know about funny, but it's amazing to me that some people, when they find out you're a member of the Church of Christ, and they'll ask, you know, why don't you have an instrument? And that's one of the first things they want to ask. And some people think that, well, why did y'all take the instrument out of worship? It was never in worship. When we read our Bibles, yes, it's been in worship for hundreds and hundreds of years. But when you read the New Testament, you will not find that example anywhere in Scripture. You will not find an instrument being used in the worship service of a New Testament church anywhere in Scripture. And even when you look at history, it's almost 700 years before the very first instrument was ever introduced in a New Testament worship service. And it was an organ. And you know what? It caused such schism and so much trouble in the church that they threw it out, and it was more than 100 years before they introduced it again. And they kept on introducing it, and they kept on fighting it, and finally it was accepted. And something else that's amazing to me is that how denominations fought the instrument coming in worship. They fought it, and they fought it, and they fought it. In fact, if we had time this morning, and we don't, I could give you quotes about some founders of some denominations, that they are the very founder of that denomination, and part of what they say is that the instrument has no place in New Testament worship. But yet it does in their denomination now. And so from the very beginning, it was not that way. What changed? Was it God's standard? Is that what changed? No. Us. We changed. We changed the standard. Something in Genesis that is very interesting to me that I believe that we can apply in every aspect of our life, but certainly in worship. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that every seed produces after its own kind. Does that make sense? Very simplistic. Every seed produces after its own kind. So from the very beginning, if someone took a watermelon, and they did obviously, and got the seed from that watermelon and planted that, what would they get? They would get a watermelon. If they planted another one, if they took seed from that one, if they did that 100 times, 1,000 times, they would get a watermelon every time. No exceptions. Isn't that something? None whatsoever. No exception whatsoever. Every single time that a watermelon seed has been planted since the very beginning of time, guess what? It produced a watermelon. You know what the Bible talks about the Word of God being? Seed. That the Word of God is seed. And guess what? Every single time the Word of God is sown, and it falls on hearts that are fertile. It doesn't always produce because that has to do with an individual's heart, but every time it finds fertile hearts, it will produce after its own. It will produce a New Testament Christian. It will produce the New Testament church. It will produce the same worship, the same form of Christianity, the same steps of salvation, the same Christian, the same church over and over and over and over again. Unless that seed is altered or changed. Does that make sense? That's why God over and over and over again throughout His Word says, do not add to or take away from my Word. Basically, don't mess with my seed. That's how I want it. Do not add to it. Don't take away from it. That is my standard. The elders, the ministers, the deacons, anybody, they don't set the standard. If an elder says, well, you know what, our congregation's kind of dwindling in size, we want to bring some more people in, let's bring an instrument in, that's not their place. That's not their place. The standard, God's Word, is the most important thing. And I don't understand why, as religious people, so many cannot understand that. So important. If somebody was to come in our worship service today and they were to come in the doors and we are involved in taking the Lord's Supper, and they say, what in the world are y'all doing? Where in the world do you get the authority for that? You know what we could do? We could open up God's Word and in a very loving way say, here, let me show you. We could turn to the gospel accounts. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, let me show you why we do what we do. Someone comes in our assembly and we're singing songs and they say, what in the world are you doing? Where in the world do you get off doing that? Where did you get the authority to do that? We can get God's Word. We can look at Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. We can look at Matthew 26 and verse 30, and we can say in a very loving way, please let us explain to you and show you from God's Word why we do what we do. Someone came in here into our assembly, and we have instruments, whatever kind of instruments involved in our worship, and they say, what are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do that? What can we say? Can we take them to God's Word and say, here, let me... Oh, you can't find that there. Well, you know, that we did that. We brought that into our worship service. I mean, it just makes it sound so good. It makes us feel good. I feel more spiritual when we bring that in. It's not to replace our singing. It's to add and to enhance it. You know, and the elders made that decision. And do you know, by the way, since we've added those things, we've grown 200 or 300 in number. It's brought people in. The church is growing. Oh, you added it. Kind of like Nadab and Abihu. We could look at example after example if we had time about people who altered and changed the standard of God and what happened. If we had time, we could look at Genesis chapter 4 and talk about Cain when he altered the standard of worship and what happened. If we had time, we could look at Leviticus chapter 10 and look at Nadab and Abihu and what happened when they altered worship. What happened to them? If we had time, we could look at Matthew chapter 15 and what Jesus says about those brethren or those people, those religious leaders of the day, and what happened when they started adding their own rules and their own laws and what happened to them. You see, there's so many people in the religious world today that say, well, you know, I don't see a problem with it. You know, it doesn't say don't do it, so I don't see a problem with it. We always need to beware of doing that. We always need to go back to God's Word and take it very serious, take it very literal, and do it to the T. And then see whether or not we need to do what we're doing. Singing is such a great part of our worship, isn't it? And it's such a shame that sometimes we don't sing, or we neglect that, or singing kind of drags and everything, and we all do that, but it's such a wonderful part of our worship service, and we need to participate in that just like we would the Lord's Supper or anything else, because God designed it to be that way. We're about to sing a song that we all know as we always call the song of invitation, I guess, and we do that because it's a tradition? No. We do, in a sense. It is a tradition. You can't open God's Word and find anywhere in the New Testament church where they would sing a song in order to give people the opportunity to obey the gospel and receive salvation. You will not find it there. But you know what you do find? You do find singing. You do find that is authorized and that's a part of worship. If we want to sing 10 songs or we want to sing one song, as long as that is a part of our worship, that's scriptural. We do find the power of singing. We find that we teach and encourage one another when we do sing. And so that's the purpose why we have an invitation song. It's not to fulfill some kind of traditional need that we have or expectation, but it's simply to encourage you and to encourage me to think about our lives, to think about our souls. Because singing is powerful. It causes us to think. It makes us, it stirs our emotions. And so we sing a song of invitation to try to get you to think about your soul, about your condition, and about our condition. If you have a need to obey the gospel, if you have a need maybe to come back to the Lord's church because you've gone astray, we're going to sing this song for that purpose, to get you to think about your soul and your condition. Won't you come if you have that need while we